Matthew 6:19-34. Tonight will be the first of a two-part topical series on worry. And we're actually going to be using the same passage for tonight's sermon and next Sunday's afternoon sermon as well. And so, since this will be a topical series, I'm not going to be preaching verse by verse, but rather we'll be using different parts of the entire passage for both sermons. Well, let's now turn our attention to the reading of God's Word. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible this evening. So let's hear now the Word of God. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray and ask God to bless our time. Our Father in heaven, as we look at this portion of your word this evening, we ask for your blessing. We ask that your Spirit would reveal the truths that are in this passage to each and every one of us. We ask that your Spirit would be applying your word to our hearts. We do ask that you bless us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you had to guess how many people in our country struggle with worry or anxiety, what would you say? Well, in a recent study, it was found that approximately 40 million Americans have reported an anxiety problem to their doctor. And we can be sure that on top of that, there are millions more in this country that have anxiety problems, yet have not reported them. And in addition to the 40 million Americans with a reported anxiety problem, 43% of North Americans are on a mood-altering medication regularly. And so it's astounding that almost half of our society is taking a medication regularly, primarily for anxiety. And in fact, one of the leading mind-altering medications is in the top 10 most prescribed medications of 2007 and 2008. And so many people in our country are worrying over their jobs, over their families, their children, their investment funds, their stocks, whatever it might be. Many people are worrying, and it seems as if medication is really the only solution. Well, worry is indeed prevalent in our country. And I think you know this is true. Look around, and don't just look around, look at yourself. You struggle with worry too. I struggle with worry as well. And my goal this evening, though, is not to get into so-called mental illnesses and not to get into medications, but is to get into what does the Bible have to say about the topic of worry. And before we can talk about the solution, though, we need to know what is the problem. And so tonight, we will focus on the problem, the cause of worry. And then next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll look at the solution and how we can overcome the sin of worry. Well, if you look on the outline I provided, you'll see that the main point I hope we see tonight is that the root of worry is the sin of not trusting God. And so you are therefore to repent of your sin and trust in the work of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And children, if you want to draw a picture tonight, you can draw a picture of something that you maybe struggle with, that you worry about, sorry. And then as you listen in the sermon, you can hear me give some examples, but then listen to what you should do about your worry. Well, let's see first tonight that worry is a common sin. Worry is a common sin. We've already talked about some staggering statistics related to the prevalence of worry. And I'm confident that if I asked you to raise your hands tonight, if you've ever experienced worry, that each and every one of your hands would be up. And I know for sure that my hand would be high in the air. And even you children have probably struggled with worry in your life, whether it's taking a test at school, going to the doctor's office to get a shot, whatever it might be. We all can see that we all do struggle with worry, either currently or at one time in our lives. Well, in the passage we just read from Matthew 6, Jesus is addressing this prevalence of worry. Let's look at verses 31 and 32. Here Jesus says, "Therefore do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all." And so what Jesus is saying is that the Gentiles, the non-Christians, are the worriers. They're the ones who are known for worrying. They're the ones who are known for asking these questions. Well, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What are we going to wear? And yet this isn't just a problem for unbelievers. It is a problem for Christians as well. And these verses in Matthew 6 falls directly in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And so if you look back at the first verse of Matthew 5, you see that Jesus is speaking directly to his disciples. And so he's speaking to Christians, and therefore he's speaking to you. And he's speaking to me as well. And so Jesus is acknowledging this fact that, yes, even Christians, we struggle with this sin. Well, now you might be saying, okay, this is a struggle, it's a common problem, but how exactly then is it a sin? Well, Jesus does say the words, "Do not be anxious," three times just in this passage. In verse 25, verse 31, and verse 34. And the word translated here as anxious is synonymous with the word worry. So if you're using the Pew Bible, if you're using the New American Standard Bible, you'll see rather than it saying, "Do not be anxious," it says, "Do not be worried." And so to clarify, tonight and next week, I'm going to be using the words anxious and worry interchangeably. They mean the same thing. And so to clarify, when Jesus says, "Do not be anxious," he isn't saying, "Do not have any cares in your life." He isn't saying that, but rather he is addressing the worries, the cares, the concerns that stem from a distrust in God. And I think it's clear, and I think we all know this, that God has given each and every one of us many responsibilities, and we are to be faithful to those responsibilities. And so Christ isn't meaning throw all your cares, throw all your responsibilities to the wind, have nothing to do with it. It's not what he's saying. He's saying have nothing to do with the unneeded worries, the worries that characterize the Gentiles, the worries that characterize the non-Christians who do not believe in God. And going back to verse 25, though, Jesus says, "Do not be anxious." And by this, he's giving you a command. And this is by breaking his commands, just like by breaking this command, as well as any of his commands, we are, in fact, sinning. And this is not equivalent to when we tell each other, don't worry about it. You know, if a college student has a big exam coming up or whatever it might be, we tend to say, don't worry about it, you'll do fine. Well, when we say that, how do we mean it? We really just mean it as an encouragement, not as a command. Yet Christ says it clearly with authority. And so he is commanding you, do not worry. Well, the verse translated anxious or worry in verse 25 is also found in Philippians 4:6. This is where Paul gives us the same command when he says, do not be anxious for anything. And if you're using the New American Standard Bible, it says, be anxious for nothing. He doesn't say worry about some things and not others. He says, do not worry about anything. There are no exceptions. And so we see these are commands from God. You're not to worry. And as we've seen, this is a common sin. It's a sin that characterizes non-believers. Yet it is a sin that Christians struggle with. It's a sin that both you and myself struggle with. Well, let's see, secondly, that the sin of worry is so serious because it reveals the true focus of your heart. The sin of worry is so serious because it reveals the true focus of your heart. Back in verse 25 again, Jesus uses the word therefore. And this is a pivotal word, and that he is referring back to what he had just said. So basically what Jesus is saying is to the disciples, do not worry because of what I just said to you. And so let's look, what did Christ just say to them? Back to verses 19 to 24. Let's look at these in three different parts. Verses 19 to 21. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So Jesus is asking the questions, where are your treasures? Are your treasures on earth or are your treasures in heaven? What these verses are saying is that your treasures should be in heaven, not on earth, because any treasures on earth can be destroyed and can be stolen. The point to see here, though, is that your focus should be not on the earthly things, but on heavenly things. And if your focus is not exclusively on heavenly things, then worry will probably most likely happen. Well, let me ask you, what are you treasuring today? What are you treasuring on earth? What do you love the most? Take a minute, think about that. What do you love the most, in all honesty? And then what do you find yourself worrying about the most? What do you find yourself worrying about? And are you worrying about any of those things that you just thought that you loved the most or that you treasured the most? Are you worrying about any of those things? Well, let's continue. Let's look at verses 22 and 23. Here Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So here the question is being asked, what are you focusing on? Are you setting your sights on Jesus Christ? Are you setting your sights on the light? Or are you setting your sights on earthly things? Are you setting your sights on the darkness? Well, if you're setting your sights on your job rather than Jesus Christ, then your whole life will be focused on your job. As the text says, your whole body will be full of darkness if your eye is looking to the darkness. But if your eye is looking to the light, your body will be full of the light. I'm sure all of you can see that I wear glasses. And I need glasses because I'm nearsighted. So without these glasses, I basically can just see what's directly in front of my face. I cannot see beyond that, really can't see much of anything at all. For instance, if I was 10 feet from a stop sign and I would take my glasses off, I probably couldn't even tell you that the sign said stop on it. The same thing is true for those who are not looking to Jesus Christ, who are not looking to the light and focusing their lives on the light. And so without looking at Christ in the Bible, you can only see those things which are directly in front of you. If you're not looking to the light, you'll see the things that are in front of you only. You'll see the worldly things. But if you are looking to Christ, if you are looking to the light, and you're focusing on Him who is the light of the world, then your vision will be corrected. Just like my glasses correct my vision, if you're looking to Christ, your focus will be corrected. If you're looking to the light, to Jesus Christ. Well, lastly, let's look at verse 24. And here Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." And you cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve two masters. If you love money, and that is your treasure, and that is what you are focusing on, then that is what you will serve, and you will not be able to serve God. It's either one or the other. Well, the overarching point to see in these verses is that worry really is idolatry. Worry really is just idolatry. And idolatry has been defined as hitching your heart to some false savior, exalting your personal desires above the Lord, and serving some master other than God. So when you're worrying about your job, why is it? Why is it that you would worry about your job? Well, I would suggest to you that it is because your job is the treasure of your heart at that moment. Your job is what your eyes are focusing on in that moment. And your job, then, is what you love the most, is what you're serving the most in that moment. And the same thing goes for anything you might worry about, whether it is your job or your children or your future, your possessions, whatever it might be, the same thing applies. All of you at one time in your lives will come across some health problems. And this is an area in our lives that it can be very easy to worry about. But when you worry about your health, what are you doing? You're telling God, "God, I treasure my long life on earth more than I treasure you." You're telling God and you're telling others that your focus is on serving yourself rather than serving God. And so whenever you begin to worry about something, ask yourself, what treasures do you currently value? What do I treasure right now? And then see if you treasure that particular thing more than you treasure Jesus Christ, your Savior. So verses 19 to 24 really tell us that worry basically is idolatry. And it reveals the true focus of your heart. We'll see thirdly that in addition, the sin of worry reveals your misplaced trust. The sin of worry reveals your misplaced trust. Look with me, please, at verses 28 to 30. Here Christ says, "And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" And so after questioning their worry and teaching them how God provides for them, Jesus says the words, "O you of little faith." And so this is why the disciples would worry about what they would wear or what they would eat or drink. This is why you would worry about anything. This is why I would worry about anything. Lack of faith, lack of trust in the Lord. And in these particular verses, Jesus says that he clothes the lilies of the field in more glory than Solomon. And I think 1 Kings 10:21 gives us a great idea of what was the glory of Solomon. So let's look at that real quick. 1 Kings 10:21 says, "All King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. Silver was not considered as anything in the days of Solomon. For the king had a fleet of ships of Tarshish at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the fleet of ships of Tarshish used to come bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, and peacocks. Thus King Solomon excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom." Solomon was considered the wealthiest king of all time. As this passage tells us, he excelled all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. The striking thing, though, is that God said he clothed the lilies of the field in greater glory than this. In greater glory than Solomon. And yet the lilies are here today, but they're burned up and they're gone tomorrow. Then Jesus goes on to say, since he does this for the lilies, will he not do it for you much more? Will he not much more do it for you? Earlier in the passage in verse 26, Jesus says that he not only feeds the birds, but that he feeds his people as well. And there's a lot going on here about the promises of God. And we will get in a lot more detail into that next week. But what we must see here is that God does know the needs of his people. He does know your needs, and he promises to provide for the needs of his people. And so we must know that God knows the needs of his people and promises to provide for his people. And so by worrying and simply not trusting God, not trusting in God, you're trusting in something else. The second half of Romans 14:23 says, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And as Christians, we must do everything in faith. And anything that is not done in faith really is sin. And so if you're not trusting in the promises of God, then you are sinning. And the first half of Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please him. Referring to God. Without faith in God, it is impossible to please God. And so by worrying and trusting in something other than the Lord, you're not pleasing God. We're not trusting in God. We're sinning. So by asking the question, as verse 31 says, what shall we eat or what shall we drink? We're basically saying we don't believe that God will provide for our needs. And we're looking for our needs from something else, from another source. Currently in our country, we have a major unemployment crisis. In February of this year, approximately 12.5 million Americans were unemployed. This is the highest rate since 1948. And we see that the lines at the unemployment office are longer, really, than they've ever been before. Even some people in our congregation have been affected by this. Some people maybe have had their work hours reduced. People with their own companies are seeing less work come in than is normal. Every day in the news, we hear about companies closing. Another company has fired more employees. The decline of the economy. This is on the news every night. And in the midst of the bad economy, many people are not trusting the Lord. They're worrying and they're looking to the government. They're looking to the government to be their savior. They're trusting in their political leaders to bring them out of this. They're looking to the political leaders to take their worries away. Other people may be trusting in their hard work. They may be saying, well, if I work 85 hours a week and never see my family, then my boss will notice that, and then maybe that will prevent me from being fired. The point to see is that if you are trusting in something other than God, no matter what it is, you will still be worried. That will not take the worry away. The government will not and cannot save you, and your hard work will not guarantee you keeping your job. Now, to clarify, I am not saying you should be lazy and that you shouldn't work hard. And I'm also not saying that by trusting in God you will not get fired and lose your job. But I am saying that as Christians, you have no need to worry about it. As Christians, we have no need to worry about it. If you are a Christian, then you need to know that God is in control. And God is in control of all things. That includes your job. That includes your possessions. That includes your future. That includes your investment funds. Whatever it might be, God is in control of that. God knows your needs, and he will continue to meet your needs. And so this is what Jesus is saying here. Do not worry, because I know your needs, and I promise you I will meet your needs. So do not worry about it. So we see here, God does know your needs, and he will meet them. And so by worrying, we're just simply not trusting in the Lord. Yet there is hope. As we see, fourthly, that Jesus Christ trusted God perfectly so that you can be forgiven of your worry. Jesus Christ trusted God perfectly so that you can be forgiven of your worry. If you have your Bibles open, turn with me to Matthew 26 real quick. Matthew 26, verses 36 to 39. Let's read these verses real quick. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." To give you the context here, Jesus and his disciples had just finished the Lord's Supper. And so they then went to Gethsemane for Jesus to pray. And it's at this time that Jesus is well aware of the fact that he is about to be betrayed. He knows that that is coming. And right after he's betrayed, he's going to be arrested. And right after he's arrested, he knows his life will be ending on a cross. And he will be crucified. But as Jesus prayed to the Father, what did he say? He said, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." The impending wrath of God was weighing heavily upon Jesus. Jesus was tempted to avoid the cross. And if it was possible, he wanted the cup to pass from him. He didn't want to experience the wrath of God. He didn't want to experience the painful death on the cross and the separation from his heavenly Father. And just to say, if anyone had reason to worry, I think it's safe to say that Jesus is the only one who had reason to worry. Yet he didn't. Yet he didn't. He trusted God and he obeyed God. So the most important thing to see here then is what Jesus says after that. He says, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." You see, no matter what, Jesus wanted the Father's will to be done. Jesus trusted in God, even if that meant he had to experience the painful death on the cross. Even if that meant he had to experience the wrath of God. And praise God that he did trust the Father perfectly, because it is because of that that you can be forgiven of your sins. It's because of that that I can be forgiven of my sins. In the NIV, 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." Ephesians 1:7 says, "In him," that is in Christ, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." You see, it's by the death of Christ, it's by the blood of Christ that you can be forgiven of your sins. It's because Jesus trusted God perfectly, and not just once, right before he went to the cross, but in his entire life. In Matthew 4, we read of Jesus being tempted by Satan. Jesus responds to Satan each time by holding to the words of God. And Jesus does not sin. You see, Jesus did live a perfectly sinless life that ended in the greatest act of obedience, by dying on the cross. By dying on the cross, so that you can be forgiven of your worry. This leads us to the last point then, that since Jesus Christ trusted God perfectly so that you can be forgiven of your worry, you are to repent of your worry and trust in the work of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Repent of your worry and trust in the work of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Tonight we've seen how worry really is a very serious sin. We've seen how it reveals the true focus of your heart and how it reveals your misplaced trust. We've seen that worry is really idolatry and lack of faith in God. And because worry is a sin, because it is a sin, it must be dealt with. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let me ask you, how many times have you confessed your worry to God as a sin? How many times have you viewed your worry in that light? If you haven't yet, I hope that tonight would be the start of it. It must be done. Thankfully, though, we're not just left to ourselves to deal with our sin. God has graciously provided a way for you and for me to be forgiven. And this verse in 1 John is really amazing because it tells you what to do about your sin. Confess it to God and be forgiven. But you cannot stop right there. We must repent of our worry. And what that means is turn away from your worry. Have nothing to do with your worry. Realize that when you're worrying, you are sinning. And you should not be doing it. So ask God for help that you might not be worrying. Pray for the strength to resist the temptation to worry. Well, have you been worrying lately? Have I been worrying lately? Are you struggling with worry right now? Think about this. Are you struggling with worry right now? And if you are you recognizing that your worry is sin? Are you recognizing that those little worried thoughts really are sin? And are you treating your worry the same way you would treat anger? The same way you would treat lust? The same way you would treat pride, greed, whatever it might be? Are you treating it the same way? And are you repenting and turning away from your worry? As we began this evening, we talked about how common the sin of worry is. And this might be something that you do struggle with every day, or it might be something that you rarely encounter. And regardless, there is no scriptural promise that your struggle with worry will ever fully disappear. And there's no scriptural promise that even if you're not struggling with worry now, you won't in the future. So you may have to deal with worry your entire life. Jesus does acknowledge, though, that it is a sin that can be dealt with. It is a sin that can be dealt with. He would not have said, "Do not be anxious," so many times if he didn't know that you can overcome worry. You can overcome it. If you're here tonight and you're struggling and you know it is worry, you might be thinking, well, this is great, but how does this message really help me? How does this help me? Well, I hope it helps you, because once you grasp that worry equals sin, you then know there's at least a solution for sin. There's a solution for sin. If you go to the doctor and the doctor tells you you have an illness, it is a lot better if the doctor then tells you, but hold on, there's a solution. We've got a cure for this. We can take care of it. It's a lot better to hear that than to hear, you know, I'm sorry, there's nothing we can do about this. And so since worry is a sin, there is a solution. There's something that can be done about it. And so recognizing first that worry equals sin is the start of dealing with it. It is the start of dealing with it. So next Sunday we'll be looking practically at how you can overcome worry. But what we looked at tonight is where we must all begin. We must begin here. We must know and believe that the root of worry is the sin of not trusting in the Lord. It is the sin of not trusting God. We must know that Jesus Christ trusted God so that you can be forgiven of your worry. He trusted God perfectly so that you can be forgiven of your worry. And so repent of your worry. Turn away from your worry. Confess it to God. Trust in the work of Jesus Christ, your Lord and your Savior, and be forgiven of your sins. Let's pray and ask God to help us in this. Father in heaven, we confess our worry before you this evening. We know that this is a sin that we can so easily fall into each and every day, yet we hardly recognize it as a sin. We just think it's a normal part of life. Lord, your word speaks otherwise. Your word tells us that it is a sin. And so we praise you that you have not left us to be alone in our sins, but that you have graciously provided a way that we may be forgiven. Lord, we praise you for that. Lord, would you forgive us of our worry? Would you help us in this week that when worrying thoughts start to creep into our minds, that we would be convicted at that time, that we would bring our worried thoughts before you and ask you, O Lord, that you would be gracious to forgive us our sins. Help us to turn away from our worry, to be repenting of it. Lord, we ask for your help in this. In Jesus' name,
Amen.
Please open in your Psalters to Psalm 37a. 37a. The beginning of 37a says, "Have no disturbing thoughts about those doing wickedly, and be not envious of those who work iniquity." So the psalm begins by saying, "Have no disturbing thoughts." And if you were to look in your Bibles right now, most of them would probably say, "Do not fret," instead of "have no disturbing thoughts." Do not fret, do not worry, but commit your way to the Lord, is what the psalmist is saying. What a great application of not fretting, not worrying over things in this life, but giving your life to your Lord, committing your way to the Lord and trusting in Him. Let's stand to sing Psalm 37a, all five stanzas. Singing the stanza 4 of Psalm 4b of our doxology. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we go from here this evening, we ask for your blessing. We ask, Lord, that you would give us the fellowship of your Holy Spirit, that you'd give us the peace of your Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you'd be with us and bless us, refresh us and nourish us, strengthen us, Lord, that as we go into this week, we might serve you and honor you and give you the praise that you deserve. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You are.